Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're just at the end of the 10th chapter of Genesis. And we went a little bit further last time, but I want to back up because we didn't really expound much on this business with, when Ham did something to his father. It doesn't tell us what it was, but by implication from the history of his genealogy, which is in the next chapter, it tells us pretty much what he did. And so in verse 24 of the 9th chapter, it says, And Noah awoke from his wine. Remember that after the flood, he planted a vineyard and made wine from the juice and got drunk and passed out naked on the bed. And Ham came along, saw him there, and then he told his brothers about it, apparently. And they took a sheep and went backwards. They respected their father's nudity. And so they covered him. And so let's continue here now. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Now, Canaan was one of the sons of Ham. And so Noah didn't curse all of the posterity of Ham. He just cursed Canaan. And so when we get this, basically, there's been a misunderstanding in the past that because of this curse, and it is a curse which requires them to be in servitude, this is what people have justified slavery with. Yeah. Now, the truth of the matter is, at some point in time, we've all been enslaved to someone. Yeah. We may not think so now, but just try going a year without paying your taxes. we're enslaved. Okay. So it says, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan," in verse 25. "A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." Actually, the word Shem is really pronounced, in Hebrew it's pronounced Shem. But if I said it that way, you wouldn't know what I was talking about. Anyway, "And Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Now, when we come into the into this 10th chapter, and I'm going to, I've got a sheet here that just tells you how that these nations moved. They changed names, and most of the names we don't recognize today because they've changed names several times over the years. So the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tarez. And now Japheth was the of the three sons of Noah. We have Japheth was the oldest. Shem or Shem was the second, and the youngest was Ham. Okay, now the Gentile nations of the world have come from Japheth, but if we pronounce it in Hebrew, it would be Japheth. Anytime you see a J, it's pronounced like a Y. Yeah, but again, you wouldn't understand what I was talking about. Anyway, so he listed them there, and if you recognize some of these names, Gomer produced the ancient Sumerians and Cimbri, from whom are descended the Celts or the Celts. Okay, Magog, the ancient Scythian, or Tartars, whose descendants predominate Russia. He produced Madai, a progenitor of the ancient Medes. We've heard of the Medes and the Persian. And Javan was the progenitor of Greece and Syria. Tubal, the people of the Black Sea, from whence they spread north and south, a branch of this race peopled Spain. And Tubal perpetuates his tribal name. And what we're reading prophecy, for example, over in the 38th, 39th chapter of Ezekiel, we see some of these names used. And we say, okay, who are they today? You know, and, you know, Meshach and Tubal, it basically refers to Russia. And Tubal, I think he had, that name was changed to Tobolsk. Yeah, and anyway, Meshach was a progenitor of a race mentioned in connection with Tubal and Magog and other northern nations. Russia is the modern land of Magog, Tubal, and Meshach. And then the progenitor of Tyrus is the last. He's the progenitor of the Thracians. So we don't all recognize those names because they've changed. But when we were studying, for example, in the 13th of, or 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, we learn of a battle in the final days when these armies are going to come against Israel, when Israel dwells safely, and God is going to destroy them on the mountains of Israel. And the way that we find out who they are, Meshach becomes Moscow, you know, and it enables us to identify these ancient nations so that we know something about who will be involved in the fulfillment of it. So then as we enter we've got into the 10th chapter, let's go to verse 3 then, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarma, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. And by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, and their families and their nations. So the translators use the word isles for coast. Now, so we're not necessarily talking about an island, but all countries, you know, don't necessarily have a sea coast, but they have a border, which would be called a coast. Okay. And the sons of Ham, this is where we begin to see what took place. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Reama, and Sabteca, and the sons of Reama, Sheba, and Dedan, and Cush begat Nimrod. Remember, he was a great hunter, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And out of that land went forth Asher, and builded, and Nineveh, and the city Rehoboth, and Calah. Now, I want to get down here to where I'm going to just skip down to, and the Arvadites, down at verse 18, and the Zimrite, and the Hamathite, afterwards, were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So these are, the Canaanites were that portion of the sons of Ham that were under the curse to be in servitude. Not all of them. Now, when we look at the races of the world, Japheth basically produced the Gentile nations of the world, the white nations. Okay. Ham produced the darker skin. But contrary to what people have taught in the past, they're not all under the curse of, when Ham, whatever he did to his father, when he committed that sin, then the curse was carried to his youngest son, Canaan. Okay? And so then, as we pick up here, that in the Arvadite and the Zimrite and the Hamathite, afterwards for the families of the Canaanites spread abroad, and the border of the Canaanites was from Zidon, as thou comest to Gerar, unto Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? In the day in which we live, we dare not call it a sin. But it was homosexuality. Men with men, women with women. And to be politically correct today, you're not supposed to say anything about that as being a sin. Well, it is. It was and still is. But it's not a sin that can't be forgiven. And we'll learn that as we get over into 1 Corinthians. But let's go now to Romans 1:21. And I hate reading all of those so-and-so beget, so-and-so, and so-and-so beget, so-and-so. And when you get through, you say, what's begat me? Or whatever. In other words, he sired or produced those. Okay, now, in Romans 1, and let's pick up, let's see, at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So they hold Christ in disdain. And because of that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind, when they reject Christ as Savior worship other gods, and any old god will do, it says in verse 20, so that they are without excuse. Now, we have two judgments that are coming. The first judgment will be the judgment seat of Christ. It's where we as believers will be judged. And since the Lord paid for our sins, we won't be judged for what we have done that's wrong, sinful. We'll be judged for what we've done in the body of Christ since we were saved. Because Jesus, when he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, the scripture says, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So many of the sermons in chapel when I was in Bible college, there were so many preachers that came in, and they were always trying to make us feel guilty. And you got to get out there and be a soul winner. You have to do this, and you have to do that, and you mustn't do this, and you mustn't do that. And it was anything but operating unto the grace of God. The scripture says, for by grace, with the unmerited favor, are ye saved, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But when Eve was deceived back in the garden, what did she eat of? She ate of a tree that gave her a false sense of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or man's morality. And God said that you do that, then you'll be put out of the garden and you'll die. Now, man was created in the image of God. He would have continued to be in the image of God. But God in his omniscience knew that Eve would sin and she would offer the fruit that she ate of to Adam. And he knew that Adam was sin. And then he promised in the judgment of the serpent that the seed of the woman, and that's a reference to Jesus Christ, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel. Now, a crushing blow to the head is fatal. A bruised heel is not. So the bruised heel speaks of the fact that Christ died for our sins, but then he arose from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and the grave. So that it says then, because they have rejected the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that they're without excuse in verse 20. Because that when they knew God, and we have to recognize that everyone has come from someone, if we go back farther, far enough, that knew God. Eve knew God. She was created in the image of God, taken from a rib from Adam's side. And Adam, of course, was created in the image of God. Eve was deceived. Adam ate of the tree willingly. Because Adam knew, and we can read about this in the 5th chapter of Romans, he knew that if he didn't sin, then Eve would be eternally damned. And so he basically gave him his life for his wife. And so then that plunged the whole human family into sin. And because of that, every one of us are born dead in trespasses and sin. We can look at a little baby, that's they're so cute, laying in the crib and cooing, and immediately they begin to emulate what they see. It touches our heart. It makes us love them. But they're in reality, they're just little bombs ready to explode because we're all born with a sin nature. And it doesn't take very long until it shows itself. And so it's just part of who we are. The scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So continuing on, it says, well, let's read verse 21 again. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, and vain means empty, foolish, in their imaginations, so that they worship anything and everything. So all of that is vanity. And their foolish heart was darkened. So the next thing that we see is the people of the world who are worshiping falsely, in verse 22 tells us, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So in religious matters, and you want to get into an argument, just talk with somebody in some religious system other than the truth, and they'll get very angry. When you say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. See? So God has made a provision, but man's rejected the provision. And that's sad. And when, you know, I was watching some of those, how come Black Lives Matter isn't speaking out against, a man walking his daughter across the street? He's black, she's black, and the guy drives by, gun out the window, and shoots him dead. And do Black Lives Matter when a black man kills another black man? Apparently not. You know, because they don't make a big deal out of that, but they want to tear down all of our statuary and so forth over the wars that we fought. And the truth of the matter is that more men died in the Americans in the Civil War than any other war that we've ever been. And while from the South's perspective, there were those in the South that wanted to continue the slavery, because the North, all the manufacturing was being done in the North, and the North was putting tariffs on the South so that the South couldn't produce a product and get a fair price for it. And so they went to our Constitution, which at the time, if you think about, it was Benjamin Franklin that finally said it, the most important thing in the Constitutional Convention was states' rights. And they put so much emphasis upon states' rights that ultimately Benjamin Franklin said, we fought a war, we freed ourselves from King George, but it's all going to be for naught if we can't come to, an agreement here. We're going to be stillborn. Okay? And so he said that, and because of that, they added into the Constitution something you rarely hear of today. They gave the states the right of secession. In other words, if I don't like the way this goes, then I can secede from the Union. And for years, the Civil War was referred to as the War of Secession. The Southern states wanted to remove themselves from the Union, and Abraham Lincoln said, no, you're not going to do that. So Abraham Lincoln, in that respect, was off base, because at that point in time, the Constitution guaranteed the states the right to secession. And so, when, there were many in the South that were fighting not for, the right to own slaves, but were fighting for the right of self-determination, so that if we don't like what's been going on, that we can secede. And that's really what it was about. And I don't... probably can't find 10 people in all of Oregon that know that fact, but that's what it was about. So then, now we want to tear down statues of Robert E. Lee, who was a professing Christian and a gentleman on the battlefield and a very good tactician. And of course, ultimately, the South lost, but for a long time early in the war, they were pretty well cleaning up on the North. Now let's get back to this. So it says that because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. So man began to worship all kinds of images. The Jews were worshiping the bull god in Egypt when Moses came down from the mount with the law. And when when he was on the mount, he said, it sounds like war in the camp. And God said, that's not the sound of war. And so when Moses could see what was going on, they were worshiping just as the Egyptians had worshiped in Egypt, and they happened to be worshiping one of the bull gods of Egypt. And a part of that worship was copulation. So they were having a wing ding of a Woodstock, so to speak. Okay? So, I can remember back in the 60s, it was fine for a while, and then towards the end of the 60s, we began to have a migration of what we called hippies into this area. And then after a little while, more and more during the 70s, and they were basically set against government. And today, virtually all of our politicians in the state of Oregon are former hippies. So I guess they got what they wanted. But we have lawlessness. We don't want to have a police force. We don't want to, you can't distinguish between the races. But there's a difference. There's a physical difference. Noah had three sons. From Japheth, we get the Gentile nations. From Shem, we get the Arabs and the Jews. And from Ham, we get all of the darker race people of the world, but only one of those was cursed. So, people mistakenly, back at that point in time, they would go to the curse of Ham and say, this is the reason that they should be enslaved. But it's only the descendants of Canaan that are under that curse. Okay? So, I forgot to make the point. Let's go back in Genesis for just a minute. And I want to point out something. It's not a very pleasant thought, but we're going to be reading about it here in the moment. And today, you can't say anything about people who are homosexual, bisexual, whatever their sexual orientation is, it's also supposed to be okay. Now, if anybody would give it real thought, if you took all of the homosexual men and put them on one island, and all of the lesbian or homosexual women on another island, and leave them there for three or four generations, what's going to happen? They're going to disappear, because they can't produce. And, the fact that people choose other forms of sexual expression. Paul said of the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but they could still be saved. And so there's only one sin that can be committed that prevents you from being saved. All of the sins of the flesh were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he bore the judgment of those sins to the cross of Calvary. So that we see a tie between Canaan and Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that more than likely, when Ham saw his father naked and drunk, he committed the homosexual act with him. Because that's ultimately what we see from that lineage in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the scripture says when Noah knew what his son had done to him. Yeah. And if you go back and read some of the historians, they'll, you know, there doesn't seem to be any logic, but he just laughed at his father. That's about the best they get from Josephus. Yeah. But there's a connection. Now, we see that connection here in Romans. So, in verse 24, wherefore, they changed the glory of God, verse 23, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, all kinds of, false worship of animals, birds, whatever. And it changed the image of God into to look like the corruptible man, and the birds and the four-footed beasts and the creeping thing. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now this is it's amazing when people are trying to show that homosexuality is in fact a sin. They never quote this portion of Scripture. They always go back to the Old Testament. And they say, well, that's all been taken care of. Well, yeah, it's all under the blood for the believer. But we're going to see what Paul has to say about that in just a minute. So, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the Creator the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Yeah. And like I said, if we put all the females in one place, all the males in another place, after a while, they can't produce, so it would end. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient or fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inveterors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. And now, we interpret our Constitution from the 13th, 14th, and 15th Amendments. I'm not sure what specific portion of those amendments that they use, but they take those amendments which were basically given to make citizens of people who were brought here against their will to be slaves. And we fought the Civil War and gave them their freedom. And then we wrote into our Constitution, three amendments which were ratified. And somehow or other today we get that the basis for anchor babies. Now, what was what was the thing? We have people that were brought to this country against their will. They produced children that were here, so they, along with their parents, after the Civil War, were given citizenship. It has nothing to do with if you can get across the border and have a baby, then you can bring your relatives. It hasn't got anything to do with that whatsoever. But we had a liberal court at the time, and they interpreted it. Unless it comes up again, it'll remain the same. That's why it was kind of laughable when Trump was to be elected. Everybody that wanted all of these things, abortion, homosexuality, this type of thing, they said if he gets elected, that's all going to end. No, there has to be a judgment from a lawsuit that comes before the Supreme Court, before the court will make a judgment. So just electing someone that is conservative judge, for example, he can't change any laws unless it comes before the court. And because people don't understand our Constitution or the process, you know, and we've really seen, you know, people going to the streets, rioting, killing people, you know, it's unheard of, you know. And yet we proudly say, you know, it makes no sense. You know, man, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we have backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You know, children are supposed to obey their parents. And when they're, you know, when they rebel against their parents' will, they're put in the same category with all these other people. You know, because God sees it that way. See? So they're without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. You know? And the natural affection would be the love for a man. And then when you produce children, the love for the baby that was brought into this world because of a union between a husband and a wife. Marriage, you know, was meant to be the method of procreation, see, so that you have someone to take care of the baby. And I don't want to be political, but it's amazing how many, if a white man has a baby with a white woman, he has to pay child support. But if a black man has a baby with a white or black one, makes no difference, then they don't hold him accountable to paying child support. And it makes no sense. So, you know, laws are supposed to apply to all of our citizenship. And, but you get, you know, this saying, well, we've got to, you know, recognize that they're raised on welfare, blah, blah, blah. And they come up with all kinds of crazy excuses why they shouldn't have to support their children. Well, there's no just reason why they shouldn't have to support their children. So this is really becoming a political message. But you can't take human behavior and separate it from the truth of the Word of God, nor can you take it and separate it from the way that we rule ourselves. And so these things should be preached, but they're not. And so they're without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do it. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, let's pick up at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? So what are all of us as we're born into this world? We're born into this world unrighteous. Yeah. So the gospel has to be preached. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so God is merciful, but in his mercy, he also has to satisfy his holiness and his righteousness and his justice. And so he knew exactly what Adam and Eve would do, but he didn't cause them to do it. He knew exactly what Lucifer and the fallen angels would do, but he didn't cause them to do it. So now we have this situation, and ultimately, since the scripture says that Christ was crucified, before the foundation of the world, God knew all of those things and yet made provision for it before he even created the universe from all eternity. See, you talk about love, that God knew exactly what we would do. There wouldn't be a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But he made provision so that those sins could be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He could bear the judgment of those, and because he bore the judgment of those things, he can declare to us who, in some capacity, you know, we may not have committed all the sins of the book, but it only takes one to separate us from God. So we're all guilty before the law, and we don't deserve salvation. And that's why the Scripture teaches us that salvation is by grace through faith. Yeah. And God gives us the faith to believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, beginning in verse 9 again, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, you know, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So, you don't have to be guilty of all of those. If you're guilty of one of them, you don't have an inheritance in the things of God. And so Paul then interjects the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so because of that, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All. So even though we've all done these things, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. And so then he reminds the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified or set apart, but you're justified. Justified before a holy God. Why? Because his Son stood in your stead in life, stood in your stead in death, and bore your judgment. And because he lives, we have the promise that we shall live also. Pretty amazing manifestation of the love of God. So then Paul goes on to say, and such were some of you in verse 11, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And notice what he says, all things are lawful for me. In other words, even though I'm a sinner, Christ died for my sins, and they've all been paid for, so there isn't anything at this point in time that's unlawful for me. Now, people would immediately say, well, you can do anything you want. Notice what Paul says. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then he talks about meats or food for the belly and the belly for food. You know, some people just eat for the sheer joy of eating, you know, and they distort their bodies because by becoming obese, you know. Meats for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body's not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? No. No, as a judgment, all things are lawful for me. It wouldn't do me any good to go to Winnemucca today. I'm too old, you know. But if I were young enough, it says, shall I make my body as a believer in Jesus Christ, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, shall I make it, you know, co-joined with a whore? You know, and he says, God forbid. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? You know, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So just the very act of copulation with a woman that's not your wife, or a man that's not your husband, in fact, says you're married. Okay? And so he says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So all of these people that say, you know, for those of us who believe in the grace of God, oh, you can do anything that you want. Yeah, but my Lord's got a pretty good sized switch too. Yeah. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received. And, we're out of time, and I'm not going to go back and elaborate on the fact that my dad, when I was a very young child, they were going to church regularly, and there was a church fight. They wanted to get rid of the pastor, put in somebody else. And Dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And lots of things happened during my life to change their mind. And the last two things that happened was that Mother was in two automobile accidents. Neither one of which was her fault. Both of which could have killed her. You know, the car was totaled in both instances. And Dad finally said, "Yeah, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something." And the sad part is, Dad never got back in church. A month later, at age 44, he died. Got to get him out of the way so we can reach the rest of the family. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us and for your grace. And we thank you for the fact that whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And we're thankful that discipline in the natural realm keeps us from making stupid mistakes. Discipline in the spiritual realm keeps us from making spiritual mistakes. And we just praise you and thank you for our relationship with thee, because of thee, for we know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. We praise you and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.